This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. I wanted to start off by telling you a story about the first time I did Umrah. It was a very emotional experience. It was about 10 years ago. And when I went, I think like many of you, I was very focused on making dua for myself, for my family, for my kids. And it was all very egocentric. It was about achievement, and it was about health and earning Jannah. Then the next year, subhanAllah, I went for Umrah for the second time, and this was with my kids. And it was a totally different experience. Instead of just focusing on myself, on my kids, on my parents, it all became Ummah-centric. It was all about the Ummah. And I think there was such, alhamdulillah. I think that it was so moving. All the stories I had heard, all the different therapy sessions I've had, hearing about the struggles that people are going through, whether it's with their kids, with their marriages, with families falling apart, and things that were happening around the world, it really made me focus on that and become Ummah-centric. The way, you know, Sheikh Tawfiq, the way he was talking really resonated with me. It really made my heart move in the sense of feeling the responsibility and wanting to do something about it. And so my philosophy and my logo became to live and love with a higher purpose. So to live and love with a higher purpose. How do we live with a higher purpose? That's when you use your life as a way to serve the Ummah and trying to make a difference. So how do I demonstrate this? I'll give you a story. I was in Malaysia. Alhamdulillah, I had the good fortune of being there in the Being Me Malaysia, amazing conference, mashallah. And there, I was there with two broken toes, and after a trip, after an 18-hour trip, I came back, and subhanAllah, the ceiling of our kitchen had collapsed. It had collapsed. I was ready to crash from a long trip, but we had to get up, we had to move to a hotel. We stayed there for almost 5 months with three kids in two rooms. So you can imagine, 5 months, my world had turned upside down. And then I had to find a house, move, middle of the school year. Now, why am I telling you all this? That my life was going through so much, and yet, each time that they had the Being Me conference, this is my fourth Being Me conference, alhamdulillah, in the past 9 months. Alhamdulillah. And it's such a pleasure and an honor to do it. And I think that, you know, there are no excuses, no matter what's going on in your life, because we will have those tests, we will have those the highs and lows and the challenges, but we need to make it a priority, right? We need to make it a priority and really live it. So living with a higher purpose, so it is like the verse in the Quran in Surah Al-An'am, ayah number 162. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Indeed, my prayer, my rites of sacrifice, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of the world. So let's live by that. Now, what does it mean to love for the sake of Allah? Loving for the sake of Allah, I'll demonstrate that through a story about a couple who came in to see me. This couple, prior to them coming, I had a call from a psychiatrist that we would refer clients to. And he basically called me and said, this couple is coming, just help them through their divorce. Help them through a divorce? I haven't even talked to them yet. It's like, just help, but this is pointless. I've seen them for a year, they've had a really tough marriage, and I took that in, and then I got a follow-up call from her mother saying, please help my daughter get this divorce. She needs to get out of this. So prior to even starting, everyone was telling me it's over, it's done with, right? So I meet the couple. They had been married for 10 years, and they were absolutely fed up with each other, very fed up. And so I started hearing to each side of the story. The wife was complaining. She said, you know, my husband, he doesn't help around the house. He doesn't get involved with the children. He makes a mess everywhere, and he's always late. I'm sure you've never heard this about anyone, right? No, right? Nobody's like that. And then so I asked the brother, I'm like, okay, brother, what are your complaints? What are your concerns? He's like, well, my wife is just, she's so demanding and she's so bossy. Nothing is ever good enough. You know, she just expects so much from me and she's a neat freak. And so, okay, so we heard both sides and they definitely had issues and definitely had problems to work with. And the way they handled the problems, how did they deal with this? They were keeping tabs of each other. Okay, do you know of people who do that? It's like, okay, if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. If you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. If you do the chores, then I do the chores. What does that sound like? It's funny, right? It sounds like a kindergartner, right? It is absolutely a childish game that they were playing. And unfortunately, many people play this game, right? It's like, it all has to do with, if you are nice to me, I'm nice to you. And so what I had to do is try to teach them this loving for a higher purpose. So I told them, you know, it's not about your horizontal relationship. Horizontal relationship are the relationships you have with other people, okay? I said, you need to focus. So that horizontal relationship, it could be your spouse, your kids, your parents, your in-laws, right? I said, you need to start focusing on that vertical relationship, your relationship with Allah, okay? So don't ask, what did my spouse do for me? What you need to ask is, what can I do for my spouse so that I will raise in rank with Allah, okay? What a paradigm shift, right? That made such an impact on them. It took them time. It took them time to digest it, right? Because I know it takes digestion. We're too used to that, you know, give and take, give and take. But when you start looking at it, at I want to live my life in a way, not only do I want to dedicate my life, but if I love anyone, I'm going to love them for the sake of Allah. And this is the way to do it. And living and loving for a higher purpose. And alhamdulillah, this is part of the things that I teach in this marriage program, which is the number five pillars of marriage.com, and inshallah, we'll be sharing a lot more information. But now I'm going to share with you like the 7 ways to be compassionate. 7 ways to be compassionate. First, if you were here for the panel discussion, remember when I talked about the pyramid, right? There's the pyramid. What do we put on top? No. Allah. Allah's on top. Okay. Don't go around saying, Sister Hala told me to put myself on the top of the pyramid. Okay. So if we have a pyramid, Allah is on top. And then where are you? You're right after. There you go. Y'all are tuning in, mashallah. So right after, you need to be yourself. Now some of the aunties may be looking at me, Sister, what is this? Putting yourself number 2. First the family, then the husband, then the kids. But I'm telling you that if you want to be psychologically healthy, if you want to be balanced, if you want to feel contentment, and you don't want to run yourself down and then later on in life be resentful, you got to take care of yourself, okay? Because I do therapy with those individuals who sacrifice their whole life. But guess what? A lot of them have a built-up resentment. And then when the kids leave and they have no other purpose, they feel very frustrated. So I always say simultaneously, as you're taking care of your family, you need to take care of yourself, okay? And the way that you can be kind to yourself is basically to, the compassion comes from the inside out. So if you don't love yourself, how can you love others? If you don't have compassion for yourself, how can you show that compassion? And that means that you need to stop beating yourself up. You know, with that self-talk, we talk, how many words a minute do you think we talk to ourselves? Any guesses? 600 words a minute, okay? And what are you saying in that? Some people are like, I don't talk to myself. You do, I guarantee. You talk to yourself, and 85% of what we're saying is negative, right? And you're saying things like, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not smart enough. Or you say things about your spouse. What kind of self-talk do you have about your spouse? I deserve much better than this, right? I am worth so much more. What are you saying about your kids? They're driving me crazy. I don't know what's wrong with these kids, right? What are we saying about our parents, right? So all this negative self-talk really affects us. It really, really affects our moods. It affects our mentality. It affects the kind of wife we are, the kind of parent we are. So we need to stop the negative self-talk. And we need to also be able to forgive ourselves. All of us have made mistakes that we're not proud of. All of us, right? And we have to realize that when these mistakes are made, that we repent and we move on. Maybe some sister at one point was lonely and started chatting with someone online. Maybe they exchanged some, you know, pictures, and maybe something else developed from that. You know, you cannot go on beating yourself up. You need to repent. The door of repentance is always open, and then you move on. I hear a lot of stories like this. Unfortunately, I have young sisters who are so caught up in the guilt, so caught up in the shaitan attacks them and makes them feel like, you know, you've just done this. How could you get up and pray? How could you even think about like volunteering or wearing the hijab because of the things you do? And it's a way of dragging you down. But you need to realize that if you just repent and you start, you can start fresh. You could have a whole new fresh start. And Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, ayah 135, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَن يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And those who, when they commit an immorality or wrong themselves, because we really wrong ourselves, right? When we do these things, when we pass the hududs, when we transgress, we are harming our own soul, and we feel it. That's why we get that guilty feeling, because we've done dhulm to ourselves. Remember Allah and seek forgiveness for their sins, and who can forgive sins except Allah, okay? And who do not persist in what they have done. So it's a matter of recognizing what you've done wrong, asking for your forgiveness, and not repeating it, okay? Now, we are in a very egocentric world, right? We are in a selfie syndrome, right? How many people do you know who, you know, spend their time taking selfies? They get in the car, they take a selfie, right? And then they post it. I understand taking a selfie if you're in a landmark, if something's going on, a party, gathering, something, but not in the car, you know? Everybody look at me. So we're in this selfie syndrome, right? And what is the remedy for selfie syndrome? Any guesses? What do you think? It's to give, okay? If you're focused on others, then you're not as egocentric, right? And so Allah says in Surah Baqarah, ayah 254, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ وَالْكَافِرُونَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. So saying, O you who have believed, spend from which we have provided for you. So رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, risk. What do we think of when we think of the word risk? What comes to mind? Earning, wealth, money, right? But it's so much broader than that, right? We're always thinking wealth, so give of your wealth, but it's really broader. What else does risk entail? What is it? Time, energy. What is it? Knowledge. Okay. I felt like it's a game of charades. I'm like, okay, wait. Okay, knowledge, friendship, right? Sometimes everything could be a form of risk. So we need to use what Allah has given us, and He's saying, so we have provided you before there comes a day. So use what we've given you before a day comes when there is no exchange. It's over. you cannot bargain. You have no more chances, right? And no friendship and no intercession. So this really resonates with what Dr. Tawfiq and Sheikh Alaa was saying, that, you know, this is your chance. Here it is. You have your life. We're going to be ending up in that grave. That picture just really, it sent chills in me, right? Just knowing that this is it. So whatever Allah has given you, whether that is the knowledge, whether that is the time, you may say, I gave all my money to Brother Allah today, so what more can I give, right? But you can give of all those things that we were saying about the risk, right? So one of them is giving up your time and talent. Time is so precious, and I think that it's so easy sometimes, you know, those checks are wonderful to write, and it helps organizations like this to thrive. However, putting your time, like these volunteers are giving, mashallah. Let's hear it for the volunteers of Being Me. Mashallah. Really, I mean, they spent a year. Takbir. All right. Someone was saying, why don't we say takbir? Why don't the sisters say takbir? So we're going to say takbir from now on, okay? So it is, you know, they spent a year of their life planning for this conference so all of us can have this beautiful experience. So if any one of you can give of yourself, of your knowledge, that I think it's amazing. There are a lot of stories that I've read in the CNN Heroes. Have any of you followed that? CNN Heroes. These are ordinary people doing extraordinary things. So I want to share some of these extraordinary things that they're doing. There's something called Sunday surgeries, where a few doctors, and they're all brothers, they're giving free surgeries for the people who can't afford it. How beautiful is that? You know, they could be hanging out, relaxing, making more money, but they're giving their time for the poor. And another thing you can do, sometimes maybe you don't have the knowledge, you may not have the wealth, but you have the affection, right? Visiting the nursery, you know, the nursing homes. These are people who have, a lot of them have been forgotten. They have been stuck in a place. No one goes to visit them. Maybe the orphanages. Now, I couldn't believe how many orphans there are. I remember visiting a lot of orphanages while I was in Egypt, and it's heartwarming, and it changes your life. And actually, when I have clients who come in, and they're dealing with depression, and they're suicidal, and they have anxiety disorder, you know what I tell them to do? I'm like, you go out there and help people. And you think like, well, I am so depressed. How can I go out and help people? I'm like, that's exactly why. Because you're too consumed with yourself. You see your problems as humongous. When in reality, when you go out and you see what people are suffering with, when you go to the cancer hospitals, when you go and you see the kind of lives people have, then you look within and you say, Alhamdulillah, I have so much, right? And so it really changes your heart when you start giving. And there was one CNN hero who would just go to the ICU and basically just cradle the babies. The babies who were premature, who needed that touch, they needed the hugging. How simple is that? And yet so effective, right? And you need to anticipate the needs of others. Anticipate the needs of the others and see within your own family, within your friends, what do people need, and try to be there for them. Be that angel in their life. Be that angel. Okay? So number one, what did we say? As far as the acts of how to have compassion, you remember? Be kind to yourself, right? It's number two, give. Give to others. Now, number three is having a purpose. You have to have a purpose in life, right? And when you have a purpose, and this is, again, what Dr. Chaudhry was saying about, you've got to have something that you're passionate about, something that you're doing, something that gets you up in the morning and something that keeps you up at night because you believe in it. It's a cause you believe in. And the role of being a mother and a wife are extraordinary. And I think that we definitely need to honor these roles, and we need to give it its half. In addition to those roles, we need to see what is it, what more can we contribute? What can I give of myself that would make a difference in the ummah? And when you do this, just like I was telling you about those clients who have depression and anxiety and they have these issues, as soon as they find a purpose, and generally what I have found what they all have in common when they have that severe depression and they're having these issues is that they don't have a purpose. As soon as they find a purpose, it's magical. It is truly magical. They can go from being suicidal to having a whole new goal in life, right? So I want you to each find what is it, the God-given gift that Allah has given you, and use that as a way of having a purpose. And people, it doesn't matter how old you are. Let me tell you a story about a six-year-old. Six-year-old named Ryan. He was in social studies class, and they were talking about how in Africa they didn't have clean water. And he saw the water they have to drink, that it was brown and it was terrible. And so he felt such a sense of responsibility. And he's like, I'm going to do something about this. So he started saving his money. And the teacher had said, $200, you could build a well. So he started saving his money and he started doing chores and he's vacuuming and he's washing cars. He's doing all these things. After I don't know how many months, he earned enough, like, $200. He went to the teacher. Teacher said, I made a mistake. It's not $200, it's $2,000. He didn't give up. Some people would say, forget it. How much ironing can I do? How much can I vacuum? He went and he got other people involved. He went to schools and started presenting. He started telling people, he's like, can you drink this water? Can you believe that we just, all we do is we turn on a faucet and we have it, and yet they have to walk for like 6 miles to get this dirty water? So he started doing this, and subhanAllah, he built a water well. And not only one, he's now 18, I think hundreds of water wells in his name. Can you imagine? So this is a six-year-old who made this huge difference. So each and every one of us can be inspired. Each of us can make a huge difference. So number one, we said, be kind to yourself, right? Number two, give. And that's the remedy for the selfie syndrome, right? And number three, find a purpose, right? Find a purpose in your life. And number four is to forgive, both big and small offenses. Forgive. Because when you don't forgive, you hold all that grudge, all that wasted energy. I've worked with so many individuals who have had some really difficult lives. Granted, they have been maybe abused physically, sexually. Maybe they've been abandoned. It is not easy. I understand that. And they hold this grudge that really weighs them down like an anchor, right? So anytime they want to gasp for air, all of this just kind of drains them down, right? It brings them down. So really, the first step to any kind of, you know, having emotional well-being is to be able to forgive. If you can forgive those who have wronged you, because I'm sure everyone in this room has been wronged in one way or another, right? And you just let go. You let go of it. Actually, you know what the theme song for therapy is? What would you say? Let it go. That's right. There, they deserve a prize. They keep getting all the right answers. Good job. It's the end of the day. They're sitting here listening, and mashallah, good for you. All right, so yeah, let it go, right? So you have all these that you're holding on to, the grudges, you're upset, you're frustrated, but you need to be able to let it go. And so forgive all that, all those people. And you know that what the Prophet ﷺ said, when a man walked in, all of you have heard this, right? That the man walked in, he's like, this man is going to Jannah. So they're like, oh my God, who is this person? What is he doing? I got to be with him. So one Sahaba asked to be with him, and he spent time. He saw he doesn't pray extra rakats. He doesn't do extra fasting. He doesn't give extra zakat. He's like, dude, he's normal. What are you doing? How'd you earn Jannah? Right? And he's like, well, you know, there's just this one thing I do before I sleep, before I put my head down. Yeah? He forgives. Good job. I like that. He forgives everyone before he sleeps. So how easy is that? It doesn't take effort in the sense of you don't have to exert energy. It doesn't take money. It doesn't take anything. All it takes is a state of your heart. You don't even have to tell the person, right? Just say, I forgive you. It's so powerful and it's so liberating. So I have seen individuals that come into therapy angry, angry at their parents, angry at their spouse, angry at, I don't know, their in-laws. And when they're able to forgive, they are a new person. So inshallah, maybe right now, right this moment, just close your eyes for a second. Okay, imagine the ajr of this. Ooh, I like it. Okay, close your eyes. I see you. Close your eyes. Now forgive that person who has wronged you. Okay, all it takes is a state of the heart, right? Forgive them. That's all it takes. All right. MashaAllah. All right, you can open up your eyes now. How do you feel? Amazing, right? Great. Alhamdulillah. So what does Allah say in Surah Hadid, ayah number 21? أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Okay, so what is Allah saying here? He's saying, سَابِقُوا, race. Race, when you're racing, what are you focused on? If you're in a race, what are you focused on? Winning, right? You're just thinking, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to beat them, right? And what are you focused on? So you want to win, and why? Why do you want to win? Get to the finish line for what? To win a prize, right? We want the prize. So the thing is, this person you're racing against, this could be your spouse. You just had a fight, and you, instead of saying, well, I'm not going to be nice if he's not going to be nice, I'm not going to be good if he's not going to be right, instead of doing that, why not say, ooh, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to be the one who forgives. If it's your mother-in-law, I'm going to be the one who's going to be super nice. I'm going to be the one, right? And so you put yourself, you race, and you think about what's your prize, right? The prize is Jannah. And who is rewarding you? Allah, right? We do so much just to get like a gold medal, right? What about earning Jannah? And just like, Dr. Chaudhry was saying, Jannah's not cheap. We expect it for nothing. Can you imagine going and looking at a Ferrari and saying, I really love this car. I'll give you $200 for it. Okay, get out of here. Right? Get out. Like, this guy's psycho, right? Can you offer, like, for a 5-carat diamond, can you just give him a couple of $100? They would be like, you're crazy, right? How can we expect to earn Jannah without really earning it, right? How can we earn it without doing the hard work, right? So, number 4, we said forgive, right? Number 5 is be non-judgmental, okay? Be non-judgmental. And I think this goes along with what Sister Jamila was saying about, you know, the racism and judging one another. We really have to be cognizant of this. And we need to get rid of that checklist that we judge other sisters, right? We need to get, you know what I'm talking about. You all have one. Don't deny it. You know that checklist you go through and you're like, okay, abaya? No? X. No socks? Colorful hijab, astaghfirullah. Right? This one? Okay, we write off. And then it works the other way too, right? The other one would be like, oh my God, like why are they wearing this like loose baggy stuff, right? How could she be wearing like, you know, socks with sandals? That's just so tacky, right? And then again, so X, X. So basically you cancel everyone out until you find the person that's just like you. Then you're like, I really like you. You're great. You're my clone, right? How many people are we going to be left with? Not many, right? So what we need to do is rip up that checklist. Now, right now, just close your eyes again. This is all therapeutic, guys, okay? Close your eyes. I want you to rip up that checklist. Rip it up. Come on. So the next time you see that sister that you're usually like, oh my God, why is she wearing that? Did y'all rip it up? Yeah, okay. So the next time, instead of being judgmental, why didn't she have hijab? Why is her hijab like this? Why, you know, all these why, you just rip it up and say, I'm going to be accepting. It's hard. It really is hard, but it can be done. Okay. All right, alhamdulillah. So we're going to be non-judgmental. And we have to realize that judgment is for Allah. We are not here to say, this person is good because they're dressed like this, this person is bad because they're not. Because honestly, you have no idea what's going on in the heart. Yeah, you have no idea. So we need to just be accepting and tolerant, inshallah. And you know what's happening? It's a very strange phenomenon where a lot of the youth are becoming more religious than their parents. Okay, have y'all seen this? Okay. So I have this in therapy all the time. Mother-daughter. Daughter super religious, you know, very practicing, dressed, and then the mom, no deen, right? Or maybe very little deen. And so what happens is that the kids become, you know, they start feeling very responsible. I had someone even come up to me today. They're like, the way she was talking to me was like a mother. She's like, she has so many bad habits. She's, you know, hanging out with the wrong crowd. And it touched my heart that it was like she felt responsible for her mother. But what we have to be careful about is that as a daughter, we cannot go around criticizing. We can't criticize our parents, no matter how away they are. Right? Because that's not going to be effective. As a therapist, I'm telling you, that's not the way to win the heart. I've had, you know, over 50, 60 convert friends, alhamdulillah, and they have had their parents convert, and they were Christians. How did they do it? Because they became exceptional kids. They became exceptional daughters. They became loving sons. They became helpful, and they straightened their act up. So when they did this, they were like, wow, what is it about this deen that is so amazing, that has transformed my daughter, who has transformed my son? That's the way. That's the way. And I have a cheering fan here. This is to you guys. So that is the way to affect your parents, not by criticizing them, not by saying, this is what you do wrong, haram, haram, haram. This is not going to be effective, and you're just going to push them away. We need to be, as parents, careful about doing that, because sometimes we become so adamant about getting our kids to be practicing that what we do, we're suffocating them. Okay, give them space. Give them space. Give them room to grow, inshallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was told by Allah that by the mercy from Allah, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were lenient with them, and if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have run away from you, right? So this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and earlier we talked about even Musa alayhi sallam. He was told to use gentleness when dealing with the worst transgressor. So what about our parents? What about our kids? How much compassion and love should we have? And number 7 is about make every relationship in your life a source of ajr. Okay? I remember when I was first learning Arabic, my friends told me 2 phrases. If you tell any Arab sister, they will talk for hours. Okay? It says, andik awlad and ki hamatik, which means, how many kids do you have, or do you have kids, and how's your mother-in-law? Right? Oh. What is that? Oh, number 7? Sure. Number 6? Number 6? Sure. So number 6, you're right, I skipped it. Jazakallah khair. All right, I got the signal to slow. Okay, so number 6, very quickly, is conflict resolution. You know, in working with a lot of people, I have come to the realization that it's almost non-existent. Okay, that's my theory, that it's non-existent. Because people are either yelling and screaming, or they're ignoring one another. So what we need to do first is to assume the best. So if your husband is late, if he's late from work, don't just assume, oh, I know he's got someone else. I know he's getting wife number 2. Don't assume that. Don't jump the gun, right? Give him the benefit of the doubt. If your friend doesn't call you, oh, she's just so snobby. My God, what is wrong with her, you know? Don't jump, give them the benefit of the doubt, right? And show kindness in your interaction, right? This is so important because if you have what's called husna dhan, that you assume the best of the people in your life, your relationships will blossom. They really, really will. When you think the best, and it does two things. When you think the best of someone, first, it relieves you. Because what happens when you start assuming your husband is looking for wife number two? It is chaotic, right? You're ready to... Okay, so if you start inflicting, you're torturing yourself, right? And then number two is that it creates tension in the relationship. How many excuses did the Prophet ﷺ say to make for your brother or sister in Islam? 17. How many do we make for our spouses? Usually it's not made, right? So now, so number six, we got conflict resolution. Number seven is make every relationship a source of ajr, okay? What I like to call is that, you know, that person who is difficult in your life, you know who that is. The one you're always like, Yara, please give me patience, right? Give me patience for this. That's the one you need to see as your ajr-making machine, okay? I'm going to milk you for all you've got, right? The meaner they are, the nastier they are, the more ajr it is in it for you, okay? So whether that's a mother-in-law, a sister-in-law, a spouse, difficult child, look at every difficult relationship as a test, and the way to pass the test is to have patience, is to be loving, and to use it as a way of pleasing Allah, okay? So inshallah that we can use all of this to live a life with compassion. And you could follow me on Facebook, Hale Benani, H-A-L-E-H. Last name is Benani, like a banana, okay? But with an I at the end, they love this. B-A-N-A-N-I, okay? And then I'm also doing the five pillars of marriage. The number five, pillarsofmarriageoneword.com. So I will be very happy to have you. Give me feedback. I'd love to hear it from you. Jazakallah khair for being such an awesome audience. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. Y'all are so cute. Thank you.